It's good to be back with you this Sunday. I'm rusty, obviously. I did miss being with you. I was appreciative for the being able to watch it online, and appreciate your prayers on our behalf. I have to admit, I'm not sure that I'm ready to preach today. Without numbers and letters on the outline, I don't know where to go. And let's turn please with me to Mark chapter 1. And let's look at this passage that Mark felt important to share with us and the Spirit has preserved for us. Mark is showing what we must be sharing. The fact that Christ has inherent authority as the Son of God to heal people of diseases and to forgive people of sins. And even as some of the Jewish leaders say later on, who has authority to do this but God? And you want to go, boy, you got it. Right on. He is God. Disease, unfortunately, is part of the existence of our existence right now. We are surprised to find out that we have been diagnosed with cancer or some other disease. We feel helpless, powerless to do anything about it. And yet we are reminded in passages like this of the one who has all authority and all power, and nothing was outside of his control. Before long, we have, as in verse 22, God used the mouths of the astonished, and in verse 27, of the amazed, to reach the unreached. And the stronghold, the stranglehold of Satan is being broken. The demons are losing traction. And the Lord is gaining traction with his message as he's going wider and wider throughout Galilee. And that should excite us. I wonder, from a couple weeks ago when we studied about the man with the unclean spirit, that spirit was cast out of him, verse 23. How did he use his time? 5 years from now, you think he got over it? 10 years afterwards, if he was still alive, you think he got over it? When he went to the barber shop, you think he found a way to bring up, by the way, let me tell you what happened to me. Or people would bump into him, aren't you? Yes, I'm the guy that was demon-possessed. And let me tell you what the Lord did for me and can do for you. Does anything less happen to you at salvation? Well, the Lord cast a demon out of that man. And the Lord liberates us from the shackles of sin. And should we not also be declaring Christ? I hope your testimony was shining brightly for the Lord this week. I hope that somebody that you were introduced to, you turn and introduce to your best friend, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the way it should be in our lives. Well, in our text, right from the very first verse in verse 29, and right from the very first word, he impresses upon us a sense of urgency and, I would say, deliberateness with this idea of immediately, immediately. As we know, Jesus is no longer traveling alone. He's got four disciples so far that are traveling with him. And they are also amazed. They're part of that company. They're trying to figure out. I was thinking this week, you wonder what pastor's thinking when he's sitting in his office. Well, I have deep thoughts. I had a deep thought like, can you imagine it being difficult to keep up with the Lord Jesus Christ? As he woke up, or they woke up, I thought, boy, it's early. Oh, Jesus is already up, and he's been praying for a while. And the Lord, after breakfast, says, here's where we're going. Follow me. And right up, we read sometimes, right up until the evening, as the sun was setting, the city was still bringing their sick out to him. I think sometimes it was hard to keep up with Jesus. In Mark, we read of many miracles. Why is this one recorded? Why is it that any of them are recorded? Well, according to the Gospel of John, Jesus did these miracles so that there was proof supplied so people would know this is the Messiah. But I think another reason, one that Mark seems to supply for us, is that Jesus is showing the conflict that goes on with the warfare with Satan. You have in your outline this statement that every time Jesus heals, it is pointing to the fact that he has the power to forgive. He's going to offer his own life. And so let's look to our pointless outline. Okay. I'm going to just, for reason, I'm going to stab in the dark and say, number one, the significance of this house call in verse 29. And immediately he left the synagogue and entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law lay ill with a fever, and immediately they told him about her. Well, we know that this took place in Capernaum. Capernaum was a border town, as I mentioned before. He would have had a delegation there. It was a flourishing commercial town. There was it was situated on the northwestern end of that little lake. And there was a customs station there. There was a military quarters there. Luke tells us that one of the centurions built their synagogue for them, Luke chapter 7 and verse 5. Now, if you take a tour of the Holy Land, and some of you have, you will be introduced to a home and told this is Peter's home. It's pretty impressive because there's this big thing that looks like a flying saucer that landed right there. Actually, that's not part of the house. That's just part of a museum or a little bit of a chapel. But if you were to turn from looking at the synagogue in Capernaum, right behind it, they have found this house. Now, is it Peter's house? I seriously doubt that. But it's one that is intact enough that it's like a walk-through museum. And it gives us a sense of what a house was like. And we're told that this was Peter's house where his mother-in-law was. Under that, point A would be this. It was someone, the significance of the house call was, first of all, it was someone that they knew well and cared for. Now, it might be different when you first heard of COVID and there were cases and, oh, there's the first case in Ohio. Remember that? And the first case here and first death of COVID. But a lot of times you said, you know, I'm trying to be sympathetic and moved by this, but I don't know that person. I've never been to that town. I didn't know them. And then the first time that somebody that you knew personally, that their life was affected by this. Well, it was someone that they knew well and that they cared for. Now, this miracle doesn't seem to be in the category of great signs or a major miracle, and you might wonder, why are you spending a whole message on it? Why did Mark record it? Why is this inspired for us to learn from today? It is a humble miracle. It is quiet, but it's not an insignificant one. And it starts off with the very thought that this is somebody that they knew and that they cared for that had this fever. So this core of new disciples that the Lord has called to him, they're trying to process what all this means in the verses before where Jesus said, come out of him, and rebuked him, be silent, and come out of him. And the unclean spirit convulsing and crying out with a loud voice came out. The disciples, well, he called us. We know he's the Messiah, but he has power over demons. He has power over disease. And it says, verse 27, they were amazed and questioned among themselves. In this passage and others, Jesus is surrounded by crowds at times. Listen, there are plenty of televangelists today who would love that problem. They would love to be surrounded by crowds with money. But Jesus didn't have a minimum number. I actually knew of an evangelist that I knew of out in California that would only go if there was a minimum number that he was going to preach to. That rubbed me wrong then. I can see by some lifted up eyes that it bothers you too. Jesus Christ could do a miracle in a private home or on the side of a mountain where there were thousands of people. We don't know what this particular illness was that she had. We didn't know how long she had it. You know what Mark brings our attention is the one who could do something about it. And he healed her. And it was Peter's mother-in-law, verse 30. That settles the, did Peter have a mother-in-law debate, doesn't it? That tells us that the first pope was not celibate. That goes along with 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 5, where Paul says, are we not qualified like the others and like Cephas to have a wife? So in case you came into church with that on your mind, I hope we settled that today. And Dr. Luke informs us in Luke chapter 4, verses 38 and following, that this was a high fever. Some of you have had high fevers, maybe even recently. She wasn't mobile. She wasn't up and walking around. Our text says that she was lying down. She had this high fever. And in ancient times, to have a high fever could also mean death was nearby. Without the medical treatments, without the knowledge, without the things to fight infection, it often meant death. Jesus is the one who had the power to heal. And unlike the previous miracle, the disciples knew this lady, probably loved this lady, and were concerned about this person. And instead of somebody else bringing, they brought this attention to the Lord. But going back to verse 21, we still know that this being on the same day, it was also, secondly, on the Sabbath. It was, point B, on the Sabbath. Jesus had just healed, cast out a man who had this unclean spirit, and now he heals on the same day. And this is the first time that at least Mark records a healing on the Sabbath, but it won't be the last time. In fact, in Mark chapter 3, verse 2, and they watched Jesus to see whether he would heal him on the Sabbath so that they might accuse him. They watched with a purpose. And it wasn't to learn. And it wasn't to admire. And it wasn't to wonder at the power of Jesus. It was to catch him that they might accuse him. Well, let's look at second main point. There would be the beauty of this mobile physician. This mobile physician. So we have here that he heals her. At sundown, they brought to him, verse 32, all who were sick and oppressed by demons. The whole city was gathered together at the door. That must have been something. And he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out demons. And he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place. And there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him. And they found him and they said, everyone is looking for you. Point A into this would be this. Jesus was not setting up a stationary office. Okay? No problem with people having an office. I study in an office. It is nice to get out of the office sometimes or to have a mobile office. But is Peter informing Jesus? People are looking for you. Or is he scolding him? You know what? Jesus didn't need a manager. He didn't call Peter to be his advisor or to set up his schedule. We're not the Lord's advisor when we pray either. We come humbly, beseeching the Lord and his will. But I don't know that Peter is saying, oh, Lord, we missed you. Are you okay? No, it's Lord, you missed an opportunity. In fact, it might even be a little bit more than that. It might be more something like this. Lord, you are being negligent of your responsibility. Well, Peter's going to have some lectures for the Lord later. Maybe he's just warming up on this now. But Jesus knew where to go next. He learned that from his heavenly Father, not from Peter. The Lord knows exactly what to do, and not by listening to us. Secondly, point B, Jesus was keeping the main thing, the main thing. Jesus, in not just healing, but in going out and preaching about forgiveness of sins and people repenting of their sins, Jesus is keeping the emphasis right where it needs to be. As Pastor Smith said, it wasn't all about healing. And I think that some people who believe that today must have thought, well, Jesus got it wrong when he spent so much time preaching. But Jesus is compelled to preach where he had not preached yet. He's going out to the unreached. He's widening that circle more and more. And according to verse 15, his message was repent, for the gospel is at hand. We've said before, that is part of the gospel message that is missing from the mouths of many preachers today is repentance. You can listen to them for a lifetime and never hear them talk about repentance or define repentance. And repentance is not just remorse over sin. There are times where we corrected our children and found them being remorseful that they got caught, but you wanted remorse over sin. But it's beyond that. It is a trusting, a full faith where you did not have faith. So a person who says, well, you know, all my life, I've kind of rested and leaned on my own intellect. I've trusted and counted on people and my alliances to get me through. I factored in my good works and figured that my good works would outweigh my bad works. Problem is, there is no big scale in the universe. No. At a certain point when a person reads and says, not only do I feel bad about my sins, I have remorse over my sins, I grieve over my sinfulness, but I put my faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ, and that is repentance. And our ministry here at Westerville Bible Church is not about shock and awe or entertainment. It is about calling people to repent of their sins and put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, this is one of those rare messages that my conclusion is going to be as long as the first part of the message. So just warning you. Okay. Number one, Jesus has power over all creation and all conditions. Peter's mother-in-law is incapacitated with the fever. She can't help herself. She couldn't serve them. She couldn't relieve her symptoms. And family and friends gathered around, and I'm sure that whatever they thought could be done, or that they knew to do, or what had helped them, they had already tried, and still no change whatsoever. What's the difference? Jesus is the difference. The one who is the great physician is in the building. He is strong to save. Luke chapter 4, verse 39, Luke adds this, that Jesus stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. No delay, no doubt, no theatrics. I, on more than one occasion, have watched a faith healing program and been unconvinced. How anybody there would say, that is an amazing miracle that just took place. It's without question. No, that's not usually the case. It's like, when Jesus raised somebody from the dead, when Jesus made a person to see or to hear, it was without question. The Pharisees weren't wasting time saying, did that or did it not really happen? I'm not convinced. How about you? No, it was, how does he do this? And what do we do about it? More people are following him than following us. What do we do? It was clearly the power of God. And Peter and Andrew and James and John, they had never seen this authority. They were amazed like everybody else. And with a touch, Jesus could make a difference, could change a person's life. Not just make the symptoms go away for a few hours, but make them whole. By the way, Jesus could also have authority over demons. He told them in verse 34 that he would not permit. There is absolutely not anything or anyone that is not outside of the control. Jesus, we were told in Colossians, speaks the world into existence, and he upholds it by his presence. God the Son, this is who we're talking about. God the Son had the right, the authority, to tell demons, sorry if this offends you, shut up, and to tell the disciples, speak up. He directed who spoke and who preached for him. He has the control over his message. Jesus can not only say, no, we're going into this city, we're going into this region. Lord, do you know what awaits you in that region? We kind of do. You want to ask us first? No, we're going into this region. He controlled his message. And folks, the Lord Jesus Christ could control the outcome. And it was up to him to reveal that he was the Messiah. He didn't leave it up to the demons to do that. And aren't you thankful for that? That the Lord is in control of his message then and now? When you think of the Lord casting out these demons, even on the Sabbath, pretty radical, I know. Think of Luther's words in A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear. This, remember, this is a guy writing this who had papal bulls and excommunicated, and they were trying to hunt him down. We will not fear, for God hath willed his truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure. His doom is sure. One little word shall fell him. That guy could write. And what a great Lord that we have. Well, secondly, not only Jesus has power over all creation and conditions, but secondly, Jesus attends to the needs of lowly people. And for that, I am thankful. And I hope you are too. This was not just Peter's home. It was one, verse 29 says, belonging to Simon and Andrew. Only Mark tells us this. And we can go immediately each day and often to the Lord with our problems, knowing that thou, God, seest me. God hears when you lift up your voice and sing in church. And God hears when you whisper through tears and uncontrollable emotion in the privacy of your own home. The God of the universe makes house calls. The God of the universe listens to our petitions. Let me share with you another hymn that we sometimes sing. Do the tears flow down your cheeks unbidden? Tell it to Jesus. Tell it to Jesus. Have you sins that to men's eyes are hidden? Tell it to Jesus alone. Do you fear the gathering clouds of sorrow? Tell it to Jesus. Tell it to Jesus. Are you anxious what shall be the morrow? Tell it to Jesus alone. Well, thirdly, Jesus dwells with his children still. He dwells with his children still. I find it interesting, another one of the deep thoughts that I had this week, that Mark tells us that Jesus that had turned Peter's home into an ER for a while. It was the emergency room. Imagine bringing Jesus to your home. That's exactly what you do, by the way. John 14:32, the Lord says that the person who loves and believes on me, we will make our abode with him. Jesus resides with you. You don't meet with the Lord at church. You bring the Lord from your home with you. You're always with him. He makes his abode with us. I'm glad to be able to tell you what you already know, that the Lord dwells with the lowly, the humble of heart, the disadvantaged, the hurting, the disconsolate. We're familiar with Psalm 34 and verse 8, O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that takes refuge in him. How about 10 verses later, though? You need a verse about him dwelling with us and knowing our needs. Verse 18 of Psalm 34, the Lord is near to the brokenhearted, amen? And he saves the crushed in spirit. You say, Pastor, I'm trying to keep up a pretty good game face. People ask me how I'm doing. I'm fine. How are you? Sometimes I just deflect. I just answer the question. But boy, if you knew what was going on in my heart, I've got an unsaved relative. I've got a health issue. I've got a situation that is crushing on my spirit right now. The Lord heals, saves the crushed in spirit. Fourthly, Jesus set the example of dependence in prayer. The example of dependence in prayer. The following day, how does Jesus prepare for another day? Verse 35. While it was still dark, he went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. You know how oftentimes we treat prayer? You know those times where you're in a lobby of a building and you see a sign that says, in case of emergency, break glass. And there's a hose there, or there's a fire extinguisher. We treat prayer like it's behind glass, and we only use it in emergency. What about this situation? Well, I got this. It's under control. I've got people. I'm in control of it. What about this situation? I better go to prayer on that. Shouldn't we start the day as our Lord started his day? If Jesus depended and leaned on the Father, isn't that an example for us to follow? There's no value, by the way, in you being busy and active if you're not starting the day dependent and submissive and listening You look at the end of the day, and I like to be able to say, check off a bunch of things. I had a day this week, thought just getting over illness, and look, I checked all these boxes. Well, you know, I was busy. I got a lot of things done in the office. Now, I needed to depend upon the Lord, rest in Him, or all those things become busy work that don't have eternal value. Well, we don't always know this dependence in prayer. We don't always know when we pray for ourselves or we pray for somebody else who's got an illness. We don't know. It is the will of the Lord. We'll have more to say about that in another week. That is the Lord's will. But I tell you what is the Lord's will is that you pray. I don't know how it'll turn out. I don't know if the Lord will remove it or not. I know the Lord will answer. But it is always the Lord's will that we pray, and we do so in faith. Fifthly, finally, Jesus is to be served with gladness. Jesus is to be served with gladness. How do I find that in this text? Verse 31. And he came and he took her by the hand. Can you imagine that? The Lord could have spoken, and the Lord did rebuke the fever, but Mark adds that Jesus took her by the hand. On that day, the hand of God touched her, and she was healed. And what did she do? And he lifted her up, and the fever left her, and she began to serve them. By the way, as we'll see, when we look in another week at Jesus cleansing the leper, sorry to give that away, but verses 40 and following, you could read ahead and find out that it's there. And for a lot of people, the fear was touching somebody and then finding out they have leprosy and now I'm unclean. Listen, uncleanness has no control over the Lord Jesus Christ, as we will see. And I'm sure there might have been one or two Pharisees that would have looked through the door. Your mother-in-law is sick? Yes, can you go in and pray for her? How sick is she? She's got a high fever. Oh, I think I'll pray from here. You know, there would have been people that, I don't want to risk touching a dead body. I don't want to risk that. The Lord Jesus Christ dwells with the lowly, is untouched. He's not untouched with the feelings of our infirmities, but he's not going to be hindered by disease. He had nothing to fear. What Jesus brings is life and salvation and liberty to all who believe. And when God does restore our strength, when God does heal, when God does forgive, what are we to do with that? We are to trust and obey, yes, but to serve the Lord with gladness. This dear lady, spoiler alert, she died of something later. But not on this day. On this day, the Lord healed her. And the first thing she did when she got up was she served him and others. Isn't that what being a disciple is all about? Is to humbly and sweetly and faithfully serve God by serving others in the body of Christ? The psalmist in Psalm 116 put it very poetically. What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits to me? And then he gives the answer. I will lift up the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. When we study about the Lord Jesus Christ in Mark chapter 1, you know, it's easy for us to think, well, that's then, but this is now. That's what Jesus was like. And how would Jesus have changed? My dear friend Charles Spurgeon, you didn't know we were friends, that I went that back, far back. Mr. Spurgeon said, it was the authority of his preaching which first astonished them. and then the authority with which he wrought his miracle and subdued the world of demons. Blessed be God. And he goes on to say, Christ has not abdicated his authority. He is still the great messenger of God, full of divine authority to save men and to deliver them from the power of Satan. The one who could reach down and touch that lady is the only one who can save us and let the captive free. We're not learning when we study this about power that Jesus once had, but we're learning about authority that Jesus does have. He's the one that we call on in prayer. And demons left because they had to. They didn't have a choice when Jesus told them to go. They had some power, and it must have been frightening, but they did not have all power. Matthew 28 tells us that Jesus could say, all power has been given unto me. That's the one that we worship and that we adore. That's the one that we tell other people about. And in a little while, we'll gather and we celebrate the Lord's Supper, because he has all authority. We like to think, well, I have control. I have authority at work. What authority you have is granted to you and can be taken from you pretty much at any time, yes? The Lord could say, all authority is given unto me from which power, which person? My heavenly Father. And the gospel, when we study this, explains why Jesus should have authority, dominion over every area of our life. The Lord can control demons. Praise God. The Lord can control and cast out disease. Praise God. The Lord, as we will see, has control over death. And you know what else? And has the ability to give eternal life. Praise God. Let's give thanks. Gracious Heavenly Father, it is for your name we gather humbly. We should be in prayer and depending upon you. And we confess, we ask forgiveness for every day, even this week, that we started the day any other way. We start off by feeding ourselves or watching the news or laying out our day. We should be depending upon our Lord. We thank you for the example of dependence in prayer. We thank you that our Lord Jesus Christ meets with the lowly, moved from one region to another, even where there had been great success and people were pressing upon the door of the house to see Jesus. Jesus prays and moves on that he might preach the gospel and keep the main thing, the main thing. Now, Lord, help us to also serve you with gladness, to realize that you have granted us salvation through Jesus Christ for a reason. And it's not to pursue wealth and happiness. It is to serve you with every breath that you give, every day that we are on this earth. Lord, we thank you for the power of the resurrection and the call of Jesus Christ, calling his disciples and calling us to be fishers of men and followers of Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.